I hope you've been enjoying Psalm 23. I have, but I just enjoy any time we get into the Bible. So I hope you've really been getting a lot out of it. And Psalm 23 is, it's a strange psalm to me because it changes so much. And we spoke last week a little bit about some of that transition. We talked about how the psalm starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." You get the feel of that. The feeling of the psalm is really important because it's one of care and it's one of peace and calm. "He makes me lie down in green pastures." And then it says, "He leads me beside still waters." Do you see that? The care, the calm, and the peace. And then he talks about the psalmist David. He writes about how then he restores my soul, right? Do you see the peace? You see the calm? And then he just changes things up and he says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you are with me," right? You see the transition, that jump, right? We're talking about peace to suddenly danger, right? Like I'm about to die here if I step away from the shepherd. I got to stay close to him because he'll protect me. "I'll fear no evil because you're with me. I'm standing right next to the shepherd." A real change. And then something happens today and he changes again. He goes from green pastures and still waters. He goes from fields and the concept of shepherds to a host. He moves from fields and still waters to tables and a cup and enemies. You see, the psalm just kind of makes this major change. And today I want to be able to kind of walk through this together as a church family because there's some incredible things in verse 5. But why don't we stop and just look to the Lord and just pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. And I thank you for Psalm 23. I thank you, Lord, for you, the Lord, our shepherd. I thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray that you just open it up to us today and just draw us closer to you. Help us to really be able to see you very clearly. In your name, amen. Here's kind of a little bit of what happens. We start talking about the Lord, our shepherd. And then he changes it all up, and suddenly we're talking about the Lord, our host, right? We've moved from the Lord, our shepherd, taking us as a flock through the field, to the Lord, our host, laying out a table. Have you ever invited people over? Hopefully you have, right? Invited people over, and you've kind of set out some food for them. Maybe it's been a great feast. Maybe it's just been a coffee. But you lay something out for people, and it's your gift to them. You're offering, in a sense, to them. And the Lord, our shepherd, offers that to us. And in some ways, the feel of shepherding continues, but we've really just made a huge leap and moved from shepherds to a host. But let me read this for you, because there's something really odd about this. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my," what? Does that not seem odd to you? All right, like think about that for a moment. Picture that for a moment. "He lays a table out before me in the presence of my enemies." Does that seem normal? No. It shouldn't, right? Like to me, like I mean, the last time I had like kind of a feast or a dinner party or something like that, I wasn't surrounded by enemies, right? You're normally surrounded by friends. It seems kind of strange. Let's combine the sheep image of the field with the people image for a moment. Now picture yourself in a field and there's this tent in the middle of the field. It's a big tent. And you open up the tent and you step inside. It's tall enough for you just to walk right in. And in there is a big table. And on that table is everything that you could want, all the food that you could want, all the food that you could need. And it's beautiful. And it's laid out in a beautiful way. Your friends are there. Your family are there. There's big smiles on their faces. You're glad to be there. It's really a great thing. You sit down and you look down at the other end of the table and there's about a half a dozen people who you would truly describe as your enemies. Right? Like I don't mean just like, "Oh, we don't get along." I mean, if they could poison your food and drink, they would do it. Right? They can't stand you. They lie about you. They lie to you. They would destroy your life as they could. They are truly your enemies. Now, this passage, the table, we're talking about the Lord's provision to us and his generosity, but your enemies are there. So we got to ask this question, why are they there? That's a huge question to this passage. Here's something we need to understand. We are safe in the arms of Jesus, right? The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd. Jesus is the Lord. We are safe in the arms of Jesus, but we are surrounded by enemies. And that might sound a little extreme and maybe even a little depressing. Here's what I mean. There are those around who would seek to tear you down. That is just life. And I mean, the nicest person on the planet will have people who hate them because they are nice. But as you follow Jesus, people will get angry. It's the path of following Jesus Christ. It's been the normal way of things for those who have followed Jesus all down through history, that they have people who hate them because they hold to the values and morals that Jesus called them to hold to. As they hold to those beliefs, in this day and age, if you hold to one of the central Christian beliefs, that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, I'm it, folks. I'm the only way. If you hold to that, it enrages a lot of people. And yet that is at the core of Christianity, that Jesus is our hope. The gospel message is that we're lost in our sin, right? Totally lost in our sin. And Jesus is not just a satisfactory hope. Jesus is an abundant hope. He is beyond what we could imagine. He is everything we need. He covers it all entirely. And Jesus is it. If you expect your life will be simple and easy because you follow Jesus, you're either terribly deceived or you're following another Jesus. In fact, if you look back in history, there have been very few times when Christians have been well received for following Christ. And in fact, maybe in North America has been one of the exceptions the last couple of years, but there's even been pockets in the midst of that that people have demanded this or that, and those who have followed Christ have paid the price for it. People get pretty angry at Christians if they believe what they believe, or if they say what they believe, or if worse, if they live out their beliefs. But in the midst of the danger, in the midst of those who are seeking bad things for you, in the midst of those who hate or despise you, Jesus, the King of all the universe, is not running away. He is in the midst of preparing a table for you, to give you good stuff, to pour out good things on your life. And it's not that everything will go perfectly well or that you'll be rich or things like that, but Jesus desires to do good for you. Here's an incredible principle. Do you know that Jesus desires good things for you? There's this incredible thing in Scripture that Jesus talks about God the Father and how the Father desires to give good things to us. And he says, which one of you as a father would give something bad when your son asks for something good? Well, if you guys being evil would do good things for your children, what about your Father in heaven? He's going to give so much more. God desires to do good things in our lives. And one of the beautiful things about the shepherd's provision for us is that he provides what he needs. And as we look at this table laid out before us, we see the things that we as the followers of Jesus Christ desperately need. The food, the provision we need. And I want to focus in on three areas. And to be honest, if you're studying this on your own, and I hope you are, you'll know that this table, in a sense, is laid out with far more than three things. But I want to land on three. And the first one is this. The shepherd gives us on that table an incredible peace. As we come to him with thankfulness in our hearts, as we bring the needs we have and the concerns we have, as we pour out our hearts to him, he gives us his peace, that sense of trust in him. How many times have you been in a spot where your heart is in turmoil? And for most of us, that's the answer is a lot. We experience this pain and this difficulty all the time, but in Jesus Christ is found peace. You might be sitting there thinking to yourself, there's too much going on to find that peace that Jesus provides. There's too much happening. There's too much difficulty. But remember, he prepares a table in the presence of your enemies. He doesn't prepare a table only in the presence of peaceful times. He prepares the table in the presence of your enemies. The peace that Jesus seeks to give is peace, is not peace only when things are good and easy and simple, but when things are anything but that. I would not expect to feel peace when I'm eating in the presence of enemies. But with Jesus, that is where we find the peace we desperately need. You know, in Philippians, it says this, do not be anxious about anything. Don't be stressed about anything. Don't be worried about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, asking God for things, bringing your needs before him, everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then he makes this promise. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's not that he says you'll have peace when everything is okay. He says you'll have peace when there are things around that cause anxiety. But you do not let your heart be anxious. Instead, you turn to Christ and you say, Lord, I thank you for what you're doing. Help me in this area. And he says, the peace will pour out on you. Stop for a moment and experience this peace. You know, but that the peace is what he offers. But the second thing that he offers, and this is the most important, is salvation. That we are saved simply by Jesus Christ. That there's no one else and nothing else that can lay out a table that gives us salvation. The message of salvation is simple, and we've got to understand it in light of a table, right? That God lays it out before us, this feast before us. It's simple in this, that we are lost on our own, entirely and completely. Like, we're just naturally far away from God. And he lays out this table before us, and he says this, sit and have a meal. Sit and take what I offer you. Sit and offer the salvation. And you say, yeah, but the problem is, Lord, is I'm not really good enough. He says, well, that's something I'll take care of. He said, but the problem is, Lord, is I desire these other foods and so forth. And he says, that's okay, I'll take care of that too. Sit and take this message, this gift of salvation. And we come to it in faith, and we sit down and we feast on what he has offered us. When he enters our lives and he cleanses us from sin, and he frees us from that. We receive it only one way, through faith, that Jesus had laid out this meal of salvation, saving us from sin and from death. And if you're here, I hope you've sat down to the table. I hope you've sat down to the meal. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to be taking communion, and you might be mixing up those things, thinking, oh, okay, so is that what we're talking about here? No. So communion, when you have the bread and the juice and stuff, it's a picture of Jesus saving us. It's a picture of how Jesus died on the cross to take our sins on him. And he was buried and he rose again. It's a picture of his death for us. And it's something that when we believe in him, when we are partaken of that table that he has laid out before us, then we turn to this and we celebrate what he has done through communion. I hope you have sat down at the table and taken the meal that he has offered of salvation, receiving it by believing in him, that he is the one to save us and no one else. But we have to remember, though, that this table is laid out in the presence of our enemies. And one of the things we have to realize is that sin, the evil that is in our lives, and death are our enemies. But the meal is not provided to perfect people, but for us. Right? The meal is laid out for sinful people, people who blow it all the time, like us. It would be nice if we were a group of perfect people, but we're not, right? No, some of you are thinking, no, others are. You have this look of shock on your face. What? You mean we're not? I mean, this is a great church, and I love you all, right? But none of us are perfect, and that's why we need Jesus. That's why the table is laid out for us, because we so desperately need that meal, that gift of salvation. But he lays out a third thing that I want to be able to focus in on. He lays out for us new life. You see, sometimes we look at Christianity as just kind of a label. I believe in Jesus. I sit down, I take this meal. We slap a, hello, my name is Christian, on our chest, and we kind of walk away. Jesus never intended it to be that way. He lays out for us the chance to live a brand new life in him. Jesus doesn't just save us for eternity. He saves us from sin now. We are about new things, Jesus things. And the Bible describes the life we're supposed to live now as walking in the Spirit. And that's an interesting statement, right? Walking in the Spirit. And he talks about that in the book of Galatians. The idea is that God's Spirit is at work in our lives and leading us through life. And when the Spirit steps this way, we step this way. When the Spirit steps this way, we step that way. The idea is that when we come to Jesus, when we partake of that meal, we live this new life in Jesus. And this new life is laid out in the presence of our enemies. The new life that Jesus has called us to is a life lived for him in the midst of the world that demands that we live a life of sin. We live in a time when people are encouraged to do whatever their hearts tell them. If they want something, they think their job is to do it. And everyone else's job is to encourage and support them. The sad part is while this sounds appealing, it leads to a life full of despair, disappointment, and depression. following our heart, whatever way our heart leads us at a moment, at whatever moment it is, it's the stuff of movies. But in reality, it's the stuff that makes our hearts go one way, then another. Our heart sells one thing and then deceive us and tell us something else. And we do not find satisfaction there. Jesus says, I have more for you than that. I am calling you to a life that is selfless, that is kind, that is considerate of others. He calls us to walk in the path he desires, to set aside what we want for what he wants. I often mention Christianity is not a label that we slap on our chest and say, I'm just a Christian. Well, it's when Jesus, being a Christian is when Jesus steps into your life and everything changes. And on that note, we look at our lives and how it's changing. If there's not change happening, if the Spirit of God is not moving in us and poking us and prodding us and changing us, we got to ask, is the Spirit in there? See, God is not weak. God steps into our life and he gets to work and he starts changing things. You know, if we went around this room and started talking about, well, how's the Lord been working in your life, you'd be surprised. And we do that often, right? And you hear, well, the Lord's been moving in my life this way and that way. And that's what the Lord does. He takes us and he refines us and shapes us and makes us more and more what he desires us to be. When Jesus steps in, start living that life. It may upset some people, and you'll find that the table he has set up for you is in the presence of your enemies. You might be tempted to run away and hide when it gets difficult, but the point of this is that Jesus has set this table before you, and you are safe with him. Follow him. Follow the shepherd of our souls. The enemies, the dangers, those who are opposed to living the Christian faith, that cannot stop anyone from following Christ. Let me lay out an idea, and you'll have to kind of reflect on this one a little bit. Do you know that no one has ever been able to stop anyone ever from following Christ? Let that sink in for a moment. You think, okay, there's been difficulties. People have started resisting this or they've done that. You know, there's been the stories of people that have died down through the ages for following Christ. There's been the Colosseums and everything. Do you think that those men and women who died in the Colosseum were not following Christ? They were. No one was able to hinder that. Sometimes they can put pressure and you can cave to it. Sometimes they can push you this way and that way and you can follow that instead of Jesus Christ, but nobody can make you not follow Jesus Christ. In every circumstance, in every situation, we can live at this table and sit at this table and follow Christ. And when we consider this table laid out before us of peace and of salvation, of new life, it declares for us that Jesus is all we need, and there is no threat too great for us. The passage says, even though you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And then it says this, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. What would you think if I had a jar of oil here? This passage is likely talking about olive oil. If I had this jar of oil in me, and I walked up to you and said, would you like me to pour this over your head? What would you think? I mean, would there be any takers here? Some of you are thinking, should I put up my hand? Darren's thinking, oh yeah, yeah, this sounds great. We got a couple of guys. Bring it on. I find that odd, right? It's not something that appeals to me, right? Like, it feels icky, you know, just the very thought of it. It says, he anoints my head with oil. And yet David, even though it seems icky, David writes about this as a positive thing. And the first thing we have to understand is that this is a cultural thing. I mean, if I came at you with a jar of oil, and most of you would be mad if I dumped it on your head. But in the time of David and beyond his time, it was a good thing. Let me read a couple of passages for you. In Psalm 133, it says this, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Right? Once it gets onto my clothes, I'm really irritated, right? Like, I mean, how annoying is that? And yet it's a positive thing. In Ecclesiastes, we read this, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. And it says, let your garments be always white, let not oil be lacking on your head. Oil poured on your head in those times could mean a number of things. One is it could mean an anointing, right? Kings were anointed. Like David, for instance, he was anointed king 3 times in his life. Seems like a little excessive, right? But anointed three times. It could also be a consecrating, like setting aside and preparing you for something special, like Aaron, the high priest, was anointed with oil and he was consecrated for that role. But it could also simply be a blessing on you as you join a feast. And this is really what the point of the passage is, that Jesus pours out his blessing, his welcome, his pleasure on you as you sit and receive the blessings of his gift. Now think about that for a moment. Jesus gives us such good things. He sets a table before us of what we need. He pours out great blessing upon us. He anoints our head with oil. Jesus honors us. I want to see that in light of something else. Remember when we're talking about sheep, right? One of the things about sheep is sheep have a tendency to kind of go whichever way. We talked about that one story about that shepherd with the sheep, that it always seemed to find a way under the fence. You know, the water would go out, I think was part of the story, that it and the sheep would kind of go around the fence like that when the tide would go out. The sheep was sheep were constantly wanting to go their own way, and Scripture talks about that. All we like sheep have gone astray. See, sheep are an animal that want to wander, and we are a people that tend to want to wander, right? We tend to want to go our own way a lot of times. When we consider that we are sheep who so quickly go astray, how we wander from the shepherd, how we seek to go our own way so much, to realize that Jesus gives us such good things and seeks to give us more, it shows something about Jesus. He is generous. He is kind. He is gracious. And he is forgiving. There is something about the heart of Jesus Christ where he wants to pour good things out on us. And then the verse goes on like this. It says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." I was raised in kind of a missionary family in Ontario and stuff. And one of the things about being in a missionary family is you travel a lot and you go to a lot of people's houses. Like, I mean a lot. Picture a lot and then quadruple it, right? A lot of people's houses for dinner and for this and that, all over the place. And we were at one particular house, and I couldn't, like, I mean, they just kind of blur together. I have no idea where it was in the province or anything. And we were at this table, and my parents, you know when you sit down with your kids and you're at somebody's house and you're like, oh, please, Lord, let them behave. This is not the time for them to whatever, right? They and stuff. And to kind of sit there and you might go over a few rules like, don't light the table on cloth on fire or whatever it is, right? My parents went over this one particularly. They said, okay, kids, because there were four of us, don't spill your drinks. That was the one they were concerned about. And I don't remember why. I think it might have been grape juice, and maybe that was the issue, right? Because it's grape juice stains, doesn't it? Anyways, so they said, don't spill your cups. And within, I'd say, 30, maybe 40 seconds, not just my mom, but my dad had both spilled their cups. It was incredible. What a blessing upon it. No, anyways, it was really good for us as kids to be able to experience that. But just as we look at the oil and we think, why would you pour that on my head, right? And we start to see it in the different culture and what God is saying about pouring out blessing in it. And honestly, we could explore that one a lot more and talk about the God's pouring out the Holy Spirit on us and the blessing that that is. But just as it's one of those things where we have to adjust our thinking, we also have to adjust our thinking with this. Because perhaps we have to look past our own perspectives. Have you ever filled a cup and it's overflowed? Right, like, I mean, you suddenly get distracted by something. You're talking or whatever, right? And you look down, and as much is on the table maybe as is in the cup. And you know that feeling. It's irritating, right? It's frustrating. Now you've got a mess to clean up. It's not something like when you say, oh, my cup overflows. It's like, oh, it overflows, right? But there's something that God is saying here. It is a good thing. One of the things that the cup points to is having enough. Contentment. Let me ask you a question. Are you content with what Christ has provided? Are you content in Jesus Christ? He provides for our spiritual needs, and a lot of this we've spoken about already. We've spoken about his provision of salvation, saving us from sin and death, and that's complete. That's total. We talked about how he's given us a new life of following him. A life intended to be all about Jesus. A life where we do not need to be held captive by sin. And he also promises us incredible reward. You see, he promises us his eternity, with him, an eternal reward of salvation, eternity with him. And that's a given. That's based on faith. But he also promises us something else, right? Jesus refers to it as storing up treasures in heaven, right? There's this eternal blessing that we can be, that when we're saved, we just get eternity with him. But there's also some kind of reward that he offers us in heaven that's dependent on how we serve him here, right? Particular rewards for particular actions. You know, it says in Ephesians that we're saved by grace, a gift from God through faith, and that we've been created for good works. Once we are saved and enter into this new life, we're to serve him and follow him, and he gives us rewards. He gives us rewards for honoring him. Now, here's a question for you, and I hope this plagues you and keeps you up at night. Is this enough for you? Is this enough for you? Like, is Jesus really enough for you? A lot of times we get so caught up in so many different things. One of the challenges Christians sometimes struggle with is to find contentment in Jesus. It's not that Jesus is lacking. It's that we struggle to look to him and truly be satisfied in him. He is all we need in this life and in all eternity. But the problem is we get our sights set on stuff here and start running to all those things instead. Can we find contentment in Jesus Christ? Is Jesus enough for you? I think the best way perhaps to answer this is by taking a look at the stuff that we're pursuing in our life in order to find satisfaction. Are you pursuing money to find satisfaction? Right? You'll never find satisfaction there. Right? There's never enough. Jesus is enough. Are you pursuing stability in your life? You know, we have that desire. I don't know if other cultures do, right? But we have this incredible desire as Canadians for stability. Make sure that we have enough and that we're able to kind of move forward. We have this incredible desire in us for stability. Is that our heart's desire or is Christ? What about success? What about friends? Education? Vacation? Holidays? Popularity? You know, these things aren't all bad in and of themselves. There's a lot of good stuff there. But none of these things, not one of them, will satisfy you. Not one. The best they do is they make life easier, or at worst, they can destroy. I remember my dad, before doing my bachelor's degree, he said to me, he said, you won't get out of it what you think you'll get out of it. And he was right, right? You never, there's always more to learn and stuff. And then I remember afterwards, and it was so much work and so much effort I'm putting in, and I got the degree, the paper, and I put it in a frame, and I hung it up on a wall, and I looked at it. And this is going to sound kind of depressing. I had this overwhelming sense of disappointment. It wasn't enough. And for some reason, I had gotten into my head that getting this degree would satisfy, and the next degree didn't satisfy. None of that stuff satisfies, right? The good stuff, but none of it satisfies. In Christ, however, I found an incredible amount of satisfaction, an incredible amount of contentment. And Jesus is truly enough. Sometimes we learn this when we lose all the stuff that we have, and then we step back and we begin to be content in Jesus and Jesus alone. When we rest entirely in him, satisfied with Jesus. If I can take us back to the sheep image for a moment. You know, I was reading about sheep and how they'll fight amongst each other and they'll bang their heads against each other. And one lamb will sit down or sheep will sit down in a nice pasture, and a bigger sheep will come along and push them out and so forth. And you'll see the really nice areas and there'll be certain sheep, the really tough ones that have it, and they'll be sitting in the really nice places. And then you'll see some sheep, the weaker, quieter sheep, that are off and sitting in the rough places. And the shepherd described it this way. He said, you know, the ones that were content, it was not the big sheep in the nice, comfortable pasture. It was the sheep that were, you know, the bottom sheep that kind of lived in the rough ground. Sometimes we find the greatest contentment when we stop looking at the stuff around us and we say, my cup overflows because of Jesus. I have enough in him. Is it enough? He makes me lie down in green pastures, and in Christ I find peace. Psalm 23 is just an incredible psalm. Right? Because it takes us through the whole gambit of life, right? The green pastures, the valley of the shadow of death, eating food in the presence of our enemies. It takes us all over the place. And the reality is our lives are like that. Very few of our lives, if any, will ever be green pastures the whole way. Some of us will spend more time in the valley of the shadow of death than anywhere else. But Christ is there with us, and the Psalm 23 declares to us the beauty of having the shepherd here. If you're here and you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as your shepherd, I invite you to come to know him today. Like, it's not as if it costs anything. Well, it does. Jesus is the one, though, that paid it. And he offers us that gift of relationship with him, of salvation, of eternity with him, freedom from sin and death for free. Right? It's just, he says, come and believe in me. Give your life over to me, and I'll take you to eternity. If you're here and you haven't given your life over to Jesus Christ, I invite you to do that today. And if you're here, and I would encourage you to come speak with me or someone that knows and loves Jesus Christ, because we'd love you to lead you to him. And if you're here and you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, can I encourage you to stop pursuing all the other stuff? Can I encourage you to set that stuff aside and sit down at the table and enjoy what Christ has provided and learn to be content and at peace in Jesus Christ? Lord, I ask you for each one of us here. Lord, we don't ask for the valley of the shadow of death. We don't ask to be sitting in the presence of our enemies. We don't ask for the difficulties, Lord, but we do ask for that peace. Lord, we ask that you would pour it out on us and that we would truly be content in you in all things. Lord, I pray that we would just truly and completely and entirely trust you. Lord, I pray that you would increase our love for you as a church and as each one of us individually, Lord, in your name. Amen.